If you'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 41. If you take notes, I've entitled it, The Most Important Thing. The Most Important Thing. Acts 2, 41. Thus saith the Lord, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. I just want to look at that little portion of text this morning. But before we do, let's pray. Again, Father, we come to you, and now we ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to every heart here. If there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray you might be willing to draw them to yourself. We pray, Lord, that you might bring comfort, edification, conviction if necessary, Lord. Whatever pleases you, we pray you would speak to every life here, every life listening, and you would do it for our good and for your glory. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Now, for the record, before I start, I want to tell you that I know that the New American Standard Bible does not translate the word gladly, but it's in all the other reliable translations. And I would recommend that you would write that little note in your Bible next to the word received, gladly received. With that in mind, let me say in life, there are things that are important, then there is the most important thing. Outside of salvation, I dare say that the most important thing in this world or the spiritual world is the attitude we go through life with. Every day we get up and we develop an attitude from the moment our feet hit the floor till we lay our head down. Our days are run by attitudes. Our attitude, in many ways, is a barometer of our real self. It determines if we're happy or we're sad. Our attitude plays a major role in our successes or even our failures in life. And most importantly, attitude reveals what's really in our heart. For a child of God, the proper attitude is foundational. Having that proper attitude is foundational to your joy, your duty, your service, and your worship. All of those things require the proper attitude. Throughout Scripture, God makes it very clear that His people are to have the proper attitude in everything they do. Now I hear somebody thinking to themselves, what in the world is he talking about? Well, let me explain it to you. In 2 Corinthians 9, 7, Paul tells us God loves a cheerful giver. Being a cheerful giver is an attitude. In Hebrews 4:16, we're taught to come boldly into the throne of grace. Being bold and entering that throne room boldly is an attitude. And 1 Peter 2:17 commands us to fear God. And fearing God is also the proper attitude. All of these verses, and these are just a few, all of them require that we obey them with the proper attitude. As a matter of fact, all of God's promises, all of them, must be done with the proper attitude. Obedience, proper attitude, to be obedient. Loving, you have to have the proper attitude to love. Forgiving, that also requires the proper attitude. Repentance, proper attitude. Everything in Scripture comes with the admonition that you need to have the proper attitude, or otherwise you won't please God. As an example, if you come to give an offering, and you're sitting there and you're figuring out what 10% is or 15% or what you want to give them, and you're figuring it out, and you write the check and you're grumbling, Keep the money. Don't even bother throwing it in there because you got the wrong attitude. If you say, well, fearing God, I fear God, and I fear God and I do this, and you don't have that fear in your heart, that truly biblical fear, and not a slavish fear, but a reverential fear of who he is. If you don't have that, you don't have the right attitude. And your worship is unacceptable to him. Do a little study in the Old Testament and the New Testament about vain oblation. It simply means that you can come to God, you can have a building, you can have a huge building, you can have 5,000 people in it. You can raise thousands of dollars every Sunday, but if you don't have the right attitude, stay home and keep your money. Attitude is the most important thing in the spiritual realm, and I dare say even in the physical realm. And our attitude plays a major role in our Christian walk and how God deals with us. So you see, having the proper attitude is key. It's a key element in pleasing God, in serving God, and in worshiping a sovereign God. And I'll tell you the reason why that is. The reason believers are to have a proper attitude is found in Jeremiah 17:10. Jeremiah says, God says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And Hebrews 4:12-13 reminds us of the same thing. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. For these reasons and many more, you should understand that the most important thing in a believer's life is having the proper attitude. That brings me to our text. Then they that gladly receive his word were baptized. I've always been amazed at how succinct our Lord really is. In just two words of that text, gladly received, we have an excellent example of the role that attitude plays in our spiritual life. But to get to the context of the text, look at verse 37. This will give us the context. Now, when they had heard this, that's the gospel, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? You just got to remember, Peter just got through telling them that you guys killed the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, and you did away with him. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Well, first and foremost, it was God that gave them that spirit of conviction to feel that way. You see, some in the crowd were convicted by that. Not all of them. The way that text is written, our text is written this morning, it says that then they gladly received. And that gives the impression that there were others in the crowd that did not gladly receive. But those that did were convicted by Peter's sermon. Why? Well, again, because they were part of that crowd that yelled out, crucify him, crucify him. So God's word was like a two-edged sword, and it cut deep into each and one and every one of their hearts, and it convicted them of their sin. Now look at verse 38. Peter's reply to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That, beloved, is the universal answer to all sin. You have to repent of your sins, and you have to trust in Christ and his sacrifice to save you, to remove the wrath of God that's on each and every soul that comes into this world. Repentance is the only spiritual antidote for the conviction of sin. Absolutely nothing else will work. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't work your way to hell. You can't buy your way in. There's nothing you can do except come to the cross of Christ and trust in that blood that was shed so that you would have the ability to take the wrath, or he would take the wrath off you, and you would have the ability to commune with the sovereign God. Nothing else works. Now skip down to our text in verse 41. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now I just really want to look at two words this morning. Gladly and received. Two little words. The word gladly is important because it describes the attitude these people had. Gladly meant these people weren't just listening to what he was saying. They weren't listening to the sermon. They were enthusiastic. They were excited. They were motivated. They were doing that because what he was preaching to them was the truth, and their hearts were being stirred because their hearts were cut. They were convicted. God's word opened their hearts and their minds to the truth. And what did they do? They gladly received it. They filled themselves up with it. And we know that's true because the very next word in our text says that they received his word. And beloved, here's where the rubber hits the road. Not just for the Pentecostal crowd, but for the 21st century crowd. Here's where the rubber hits the road. They received his word. Gladly receiving God's word means you believe it. And then you believe it enough that you use it to energize your belief and form the proper attitude. And that's exactly what the people at the Pentecost revival did. The crowd received the word, they believed it, and then they turned that belief into an attitude of repentance. All of a sudden, Paul laid out everything they had done, and it troubled their hearts. What are we going to do? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And the more he exhorted them, the more he talked to them, the more excited they got. The more repentance started building up in their heart. Why? Because they knew there was a way out. They knew that they had the wrath of God on them and they wanted it off. And so they believed in his word. And that belief energized itself into having an attitude of repentance for their sin. That, beloved, is the perfect example of what each and every one of us should have done or did do when we got saved. You heard the gospel message. You were a sinner. And there come a point in your time when you heard that message. And you realize just what a sinner you were. With me, it was very simple. The preacher told me, he said, you know, God died for your sins. I went home thinking about that all night. Why in the world would anybody die for Brian McGray? Why? Not worth anybody's life. I don't even like myself sometimes. That's what I thought. All night long, I thought about that. My heart was broken with that idea. And I realized the next morning, I realized that it wasn't my mother-in-law that I thought needed to be forgiven. There was no one on this planet that I could think of that needed to be forgiven more than me. Because for 49 years, I denied him, I mocked him. I didn't yell, crucify him, but it didn't matter because I was outside of the household of God. And he broke my heart. And when he broke my heart, I believed that word, the gospel word, that he did die for me and that he did shed his blood for me. And when I did that, that energy, that belief in that energy turned into repentance. And I begged him to forgive me and I begged him to come into my life. And I've never been the same since. And every single time I pick up this book and I read something in there, I look for a way of changing my attitude. Because we come to this book with the attitude of the world. We come to this book with the attitude of the temporal world in the little kingdom of I. We all do it. And it's wrong. We need to come to this book with the proper biblical attitude. And what is that? Every verse is different. When you go through your life, you go to work, you have one attitude. You go to take lunch, your attitude changes. You go to balance your checkbook, your attitude changes. The same thing applies in the spiritual world. As you go through your life, spiritual things happen. And when they happen, your attitudes have to be met, have to meet these situations, whatever they might be. And the way you do that is you take God's word. I don't know how many times people have said, how does that work? I just got to sit there and just keep saying a verse over and over in my mind and the bad things will go away. No. You read it, you read the word and you believe it. And you believe it so much that it changes your attitude. When you're struggling with something that seems impossible, what's your attitude? Oh, man, I'm never going to get over this. And I'm talking to believing people. I'm talking to true disciples of Jesus Christ. I'm not talking to tares or worldlings. Your message comes up at the end of the service, okay? But I'm talking to born-again Christians. When you have things in your life that back you up against the wall, you go, whoa. But if you take, or you might even say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. You can do that for a week. It isn't going to do you any good. You have to say, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And Lord Jesus, I believe that. I believe in you. I believe in your grace. I believe in your love. I believe in your sovereign strength. I believe in your providence. And I believe I can get through this because you'll get me through it. That's the attitude that you're supposed to have from that little text. Every text comes with a different attitude. And every one of the promises in God's word comes with an attitude. And so instead of trying to read the text, putting it in your mind, memorizing it, say, well, it's in my heart, put it there too. Don't. It's doing you no good. What you want to do is you want to read it until you believe it enough to turn it into an attitude. Because that's really how you get the victory. That's why you're more than conquerors. Your attitude is everything. It's the most important thing. And that's what happened to the crowd at Pentecost. They gladly received God's word. And then they energized that, and it gave them the proper attitude of repentance. What's the lesson about that? The lesson is that you shouldn't come to church, and you shouldn't listen to me. You shouldn't just hear my words. You shouldn't go home and pick up your Bible and say, well, I got 20 minutes, I'm going to give a quick read here. You shouldn't do that. Don't even do it. Put it aside. Take 20 minutes and take a walk. When you come to church, you should hear things that you believe. And the things that you hear should change your attitudes about many things in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm. And when you read your Bible, it's no different. Instead of sitting there reading it like a newspaper, read it like a black skimmer. A black skimmer has a longer bottom bill than a top bill, and it flies right across the water like this, and every time something hits it, it instinctively closes its bill on it, and that's how it feeds. That's how you should feed, as a little black skimmer bird. Open your Bible, start reading it, and when something grabs your attention, stop and feed on it. And see if there's an attitude that you can grasp, that you can bring into your life. This book is all about attitudes, is it not? What is submission? It's an attitude. What is loving? It's an attitude. What is forgiveness? It's an attitude. Everything is an attitude in God's word. So instead of getting stuck on the words and memorizing them, try to find the attitudes and get stuck on those. There's where the blessings are. The blessings are finding the attitudes in Scripture and applying it to your life. Those are the most important things. It is the most important thing you can do. I'll give you an example. Romans 8:28 teaches us we should know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. If you just read that, or if you're or hear it in a message, if that's all you do and you store it in your mind or your head, it doesn't do you any good at all. You know why? That's exactly what worldlings and tares do. They just take the word and they say, okay, here's what it says. And they'll argue with you, but they have no idea. They're not illuminated to the word of God. So when they sit there, they try to tell you this, that, and the other, and none of it has any relevance at all. They're dead. They don't get it. They're not connected. They're not plugged in. But you are. But if you take that passage and you put it up here, or you even put it in your heart, it's doing you no good. You need to find the attitude with it. Conversely, if you take Romans 8:28 and you believe in it enough to make it your attitude with dealing with adversities, then you have effectively received that word. That's what it means to receive it. That you believe it enough that you receive it. I take it. It's something that you take and you put right in here and then you put right in your life, right over there, with an attitude. So that when trials, temptations, tribulations, when the pipes leak, the money runs out, whatever comes into your life, you will have the proper attitude to deal with them. That's how you gladly receive God's word. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The attitude with that is this: you read that, and then you have to believe that, and then in believing that, you go through your life, and when the time comes, and it will come, you have the right attitude to deal with it. It doesn't matter what it is. I don't care if you're in a wheelchair. I don't care if you're in an iron lung. I don't care if you have cancer. I don't care what it is. A sovereign God has said that all things work together for good, and it's up to you to take that and believe it enough to make it your attitude when the roof falls in. Period. That's an attitude. Those are just words if you do not apply an attitude to them. It's just words. Even though you're enlightened, even though the words are inspired, the whole point of it is to cause you to have action. You see, the problem in the church today, in the evangelical church, is that it's Laodicean in its faith. So the attitude in the church is dead. There is no attitude. People aren't encouraged to have an attitude about, a biblical attitude about everything. Too many people preaching love and God is good. Yes, that's all true. But that doesn't stop the roof from falling in. That doesn't stop bad things happening to good people. That doesn't stop family situations that are hair-raising. It doesn't stop any of that. And the only way a believer can deal with those things is with the correct biblical attitude. And that comes by taking a verse and translating that verse into an attitude for you to deal with whatever comes up. That's the whole secret to Scripture, the promises of Scripture. That's what they're there for. Otherwise, you could post them on a bulletin board everywhere and everybody would read them and say, oh, that's wonderful. I'm going to put that in my heart. I'm going to memorize it. Matter of fact, there was a poem. I thought it was really good, and it had to do with living and dying and being good. And you read the words, and they have a melody to them. It was just wonderful. It was worthless. It moved your heart for a minute or two, but from a practical point of view, it was worthless. I couldn't use those at all. It would be like putting a Christmas tree wreath around my head if I was out in the ocean and my boat sunk. It would do me no good at all. You need to have the right attitude, and God has given you a book filled with words that you can believe in that will turn those, that will turn into an attitude that you can apply to your life each and every day. And Romans 8:28 is just one of them. I tell you that all of God's promises are designed. The actual design of them is to help the children of light to develop the proper attitudes when dealing with life. Isn't that really what those promises are? Otherwise, they're just words. They can't be both. They're there to help you develop the proper attitude in dealing with your life. For example, it's only when you receive the word and you have the proper biblical attitude that you can do what Philippians 2, 12, and 13 says. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God's grace works in you, that's this, and you take this, and you work out your life and glorify him, and you have to do it with the proper attitude. And Paul backs that up. If you don't have this marked in your Bible, you should. We open with it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. And that's the same thing as saying gladly received. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. He's saying that this word of God should be in your life and it should be working in your life. Well, how can it work in your life? It has to generate the right attitude, the proper attitude for dealing with the situations of life. Does everybody understand that? It's about your attitude. That's the most important thing. And how many times, even in the world, how many times do we tell children, well, you know, you have to have a better attitude? We do. We even say to adults, you know, you got a bad attitude about that. Everything is attitude. And in the spiritual realm, especially so. Now, that being said, I would be remiss if I didn't note as well that there are many saints, and again, believers, that don't gladly receive God's word. They don't do it. People listening to this message, either here or online, don't do it. How do we know that's true? Because all of us are guilty of not receiving God's word in a way that changes our attitudes. We don't do it. That's how we know. We're all guilty of it. All of us have read or heard James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You've heard it. You've read it. But how many of us have gladly received it, believed in it, and believed in it enough that it helped us to have a submissive attitude? How many of us have fully submitted to God? How many of us here give God 100% every day? That's a rhetorical question. We may think we do, we may try to, but we never usually do that. Most people never do that. Have you fully submitted to your husband or wife? If you didn't submit to God, have you done it for your husband or wife? Or your best friend? Or your neighbor? Do you understand that there is an attitude of submission that you must have? And I dare tell you that if you can't submit to God, if you have not submitted to God fully, then you're not going to submit to anybody else fully. What you're going to do is you're going to submit to other people in the same manner you submit to God. Maybe even a little more to people than you do to God. That's not the proper attitude. The proper attitude is 100%. Nothing short of that. The Bible doesn't say to love God with all your heart and mind, period. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and with all your being. He wants it all. And the same thing with submission. You can't submit. I cannot submit to my wife until I submit to God. She can't submit to me until she submits to God. So I wonder how many of us have a submissive attitude. And how about young people, you young people? How many of you submit to your parents? How many of you submit to each other? If you know Christ as Savior, your brothers and sisters in Christ, you may be a brother and sister now, but you're going to be even closer when you're in heaven. Because there'll be no sin there, of course. You guys will all be perfect, right? So because of that, do you submit to each other? Do you prefer one over another? Does Samantha prefer Michelle over herself? And even though she's a young person, there's no difference. Whether you're young or you're old, it's exactly the same. Submission. And you know what? Every one of us listening knows the answers. We really do, don't we? We know the answers about our whether or not we have an attitude of submission. How about all of us have heard Ephesians 1 and 7? In him we have redemption through the blood and the forgiveness of sins. And forgiveness of sins means not just the sin is forgiven, but the guilt that comes with the sin is washed away as well. Now, I know people have read Ephesians 1, 7, but they didn't gladly receive it. How do we know that's true? Because I wonder how many of us have asked God to forgive us for something. We did. But yet we'll walk away from that and we won't forgive ourselves. We carry around a ball and chain with all the guilt. Yes, Lord, forgive me for this and for that. I think of David. Here, David had an affair with Bathsheba. God said, okay, I'm going to forgive your sins, but the baby is going to come home to me. What did David do? Put on sackcloth. He fasted. He prayed. Lord, save the baby. Lord, heal him. Lord, all he did it until the baby finally went home to be with God. And then what did he do? He had the right attitude. He took off the sackcloth. He ordered new clothes, put on new clothes. He ordered a meal. He sat down. And when his servant said, what are you doing? He said, it's for sure the baby won't come to me, so I'll go to him. That's the right attitude. That's how you deal with it. When you go to God and you give and you forgive and you ask for forgiveness for a sin, you can't walk out of that throne room with a chain on your leg with you feeling you not forgiving yourself. You can't do that. Don't go. Because the forgiveness is only in your mind. If God is sovereign, you go to him, the sin is removed, and the guilt is washed away with it. How many of us do that? How many of us go with the attitude of forgiveness of everything? How many of us walk around, not just with that, how many of us say to somebody, oh, I forgive you, but I won't forget it. That's not forgiveness. We don't forgive that way. We do it because we don't gladly receive the texts that tell us to forgive and to forget. Let it go. And I've asked many people, one question that do that. Can you tell me one good thing that's happened to you by dragging that chain of guilt around with you when all these years? Tell me one good thing that's ever come out of that for you. Nobody can answer because they know it. They don't want to let go of it. That's a bad attitude. The proper attitude is, cut it, it's done. I don't care. Let's go. Move on. Next. That's the proper attitude. And one last question we should consider is this. If you don't have the proper attitude that gladly receiving the word gives, then what kind of attitude do you have? If you don't have the attitude, a biblical attitude, what kind of attitude are you walking around in the spiritual realm with? What do you got? The answer's simple. As a believer, either you have a biblical attitude or you have a fleshly attitude. It's that simple. There's no third attitude. You're not going to go, there's no third attitude because there's no way you could have another attitude. It's either God's way or it's your way. I would remind you that our Lord and Savior at Gethsemane said, thy will be done, not my will. That's the proper attitude. That's the attitude that every Christian should have about every passage in this book. At Bible study this morning, we talked about having difficulty with certain passages in Scripture, and I mentioned mine, and I had great difficulty with certain passages. That wasn't the right attitude. It was okay because I didn't understand it, but once I understood it, I had to change the attitude.
And that's really what the Bible's all about. It's about taking you out of yourself and sanctifying you and making you holy by giving you the proper attitude to go through this life. Now, this may come as a shock to some of you, but you're not going to have to worry about your attitude when you leave here. When you drop this body off and you leave the old man in the dirt, when you do that, you're going to have the perfect attitude all the time. There'll be no dips, no ups, none of this. In Bible study, again, we talked about it. The joy, the peace, the beauty of eternity is level. It's perfect and it's constant. And so will be your attitude in heaven. Your attitude in heaven will be constantly perfect, always. There'll be never any waning of your attitude. There won't be any flesh to fight. You'll have it all. But you're not home now. You are on the battleground, and God has put you here for a reason. He put me here to fight when I was 49. He put Augie here when he was 9. And there's a reason for that too. So the fact of the matter is, while we're here, he says, here's my book, and I want you to believe it so much it changes your attitude and that you come out of your flesh and you do what I tell you. I want you to kill your will, and I want my will to reign in your life. Period. That's it. And you can't do that if you don't have the right attitude. Now, God's bar is here. Our bars are somewhere way down here. And if we don't have the right attitude, we'll go through our life like that. And yeah, you'll go to heaven, but your life down here is going to be very unpleasant. The blessings. When you got saved, this is what happened. When you got saved, that's what happened to each and every one of you right there. Before you got saved, you were this. You were dead. There was no light. It was only darkness. But once you got saved, this is what happened. There was a light. And as long as you have the proper attitude, that's what happens. You have that light. But the very moment you go into the flesh, that happens. You lose some of your brightness. Your light gets turned down. It'll never get turned off because you're bought by blood. You're bought by Christ. But the more you go through your life with your attitude rather than God's attitude, the less bright your light is going to shine. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't have to be. He has given you a book, your name. You could put your name on every page of this book. He just wants you to remember the most important thing in dealing with God or the things of God is your attitude. So when you leave here this morning, brothers and sisters, remember that. Remember that every verse in that Bible is meant to help you change your attitude. It's meant to help you get out of yourself, get over yourself, and get into Him, get into His will. So that the next time something happens in your life that's less than pleasant, you'll have the right attitude. You'll say, I don't care. Whatever happens, happens, because I know who's in charge of my life. Because I have the right attitude. You go through life with that attitude, and that's exactly what Daniel did. That's exactly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. That's exactly what Abraham did. All the Old Testament saints that were renowned, they all had the proper attitudes. They didn't care. And you know what? As 21st century saints, you shouldn't care either. You should not strive to memorize Scripture. You should strive to have Scripture change your attitude. That should be your goal. You leave here this morning, take that thought with you. When you read the Word of God, make sure it's changing your attitude. Stop. Don't just read it. Stop. What should my attitude be here? Let me see what God says. Yes, I believe that. You know, we all say we believe. What is belief? What is it? It's doing. And it's not just doing. It's believing enough to transform an idea into a way of life. And that's exactly what God did with His Son's blood. And that's exactly what this book will do to your life if you're willing. Go home with that thought. For those of you that don't know Christ as Savior, everything I said doesn't matter. It doesn't apply to you at all. For you, you have to go to the cross of Christ. You need to be like the crowd that was at Pentecost. You need to have your heart broken. You have to realize that you're a sinner and that there's nothing in the world you can do to pay for your sins. You need to go to Christ. You need to take that blood. You need to trust in that blood. You need to trust enough in it that you're willing to let this book change your life. Now you do that. Do you feel God stirring your heart to help you do that? You call me or you see me after the service and I'll show you in his word how he is calling you and how he wants to change your attitude, because it's the most important thing in life. Let's pray. Father, I myself confess that my attitude isn't anywhere near where I want it to be, and I pray that you would help all of us, Lord, to change our attitudes. Not to change them. Lord, would you just rip them out of us and give us a new one? Would you just let your word speak to our hearts? Would you help us to believe even more so that we might energize that belief into something that will help us to glorify you and help ourselves? That's our prayer, Father. And we know it's your will, so we ask it with great confidence and boldness. And we ask it in the matchless name of our Savior and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Closing hymn. It's in our blue hymnal.